which was just read for us again from Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22. Why are these two passages, this one in Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5, so valuable? The answer is because that they showed that even under the law of Moses, another covenant, the one we are not under, we're under the New Testament of Christ, but even under this covenant, there was a way to discover who a false prophet was. Because the word was ongoing in its revelation, of course, the law carried most of the word, but there were other things stated by prophets after that. And since it was ongoing, anybody could claim to be a prophet of God. So there had to be a way to tell if somebody was a true prophet or a false one. And of course, verse 22 makes that clear. If a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and it does not happen, then you know that that's not something spoken by the Lord. And that would be a false prophet. The other test was, even if what he said came to pass, but he said, let's go after other gods, then it was still a false prophet. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament eventually had everything inspired to be written down, to be recorded, that he wanted, but there was a period of time where that was revealed a little bit now and a little bit then and was not given all at once. But eventually it was all revealed through the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. Let's look at a couple of verses that deal with that in Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19 and 20, we read the following. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we are part of the church, part of the household of God, and all of this was built on the apostles and prophets, their revelation. Now, let's go to chapter 3, though, beginning with verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, by which when you read, you may also understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So both of these passages taken together let us know that the Holy Spirit revealed the truth of the New Testament to the apostles and prophets, and that it was written down and recorded, and once we read it, we can understand what God wants all Christians to know. Now, once it was all revealed, there was no need of more prophets, because there came a time when it was all revealed that God wanted both all mankind to know, and both Peter and Jude make reference to this, as we talked about last week. However, before it was completed, there were false prophets who arose just as in the Old Testament. And so let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, speaking of Moses' time, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now he goes on in the rest of chapter 2 to explain who these men are, what their character is, and the fact that they lead God's people away from moral behavior. But we'll leave that for the moment and go over to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, where John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So while the New Testament was being written, it was important that tests for these teachers be exercised, just as under the law of Moses. And what was the way that you could tell? Well, the same things that were done under the law were also tests that could be used in the New Testament to find out if somebody was a real prophet or only claimed to be such. So how were they supposed to tell if he was a false prophet? Well, one way, of course, would be if he said something and it failed to come to pass, just as under the Old Covenant. Another way would be if he contradicted the teaching of the New Testament, which everybody knew and accepted and understood. And then there's a third way, and let's go back now to 2 Peter chapter 2 and begin with around verse 12. Verse 12, 2 Peter 2. "But these," describing the false teachers, "are like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices that are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrain the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried about by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is forever reserved. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." Now, as you read 2 Peter, there is a distinct emphasis on holiness and departing from the things of the world, going back to the very opening of the book. And in fact, part of that relates to inspiration. And it says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Remember, as we talked about last week, all things, not some things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, revelation is complete through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, by which each of us have been given exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So Peter begins it that way and then shows how that these false teachers take people back to the very lust that they have escaped and tell them that they have God's permission to engage in corrupt behavior. And the appeal is always there because it appeals to the natural person. For someone to say, yes, you know, you are saved and you are in Christ. But you know, in Christ we don't have any restrictions. We don't have any laws. And so if you feel like committing adultery or fornication, it's okay because we're under grace. We're not under law. That's the way some people are teaching it today. But we are under a law. We are under the perfect law of liberty, James chapter 1. And we are not without law, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We are under grace, but grace cannot be used as a license to sin. And that's what some were teaching in the first century. So another way of determining if someone is a false teacher is, does what he teaches lead one to immoral behavior? If it does, then you know he is a false teacher. Now, we talked last week at length about some of the things that have been happening among Pentecostals and Charismatics. And, of course, they are wrong at the outset because they do not believe this is all sufficient. It denies that. They deny that. And so we're not picking on anyone in particular. There are many people who are claiming to be false, no, they're not claiming to be false, they are, but claiming to be prophets today. What do we have to say about it? Well, let's just use a few examples based on Deuteronomy 18:22, that if they say something and it doesn't come to pass, they are false. First of all, we could mention Jehovah's Witnesses, who predicted that Jesus would return in 1914. That didn't happen. Then they predicted he would return in 1925. In fact, I have a facsimile copy of the book, Millions Now Living Will Never Die. I don't think there's millions left from 1920. But that's the book that they did, and the prediction is that Jesus would return in 1925. They missed it. They predicted then that Jesus would return in 1975. And that didn't happen. They predicted Jesus would come in the year 2000. They didn't get that right. And now the latest prediction of Jehovah's Witnesses is that Jesus will return in 2033. Well, as you've probably surmised by all of this, they've been wrong every time. One would think they would have been so embarrassed at being wrong that they would have disbanded and said, you know, we didn't know what we were talking about. But they haven't done that. In fact, they are one of the spiritual descendants of William Miller, who predicted the end of the world in 1843. And when that didn't happen, he said, I was off by a year. It'll be 1844. Well, he missed that one too. So he was wrong twice. And yet, Jehovah's Witnesses, who make their own predictions, come from them spiritually. And so do the Seventh-day Adventists, come directly from William Miller's group. People don't ever seem to learn what the Bible means when Jesus said, "No one knows the day or the hour." If nobody knows, why are people sitting around trying to say it's going to be now? It's going to be now. Well, I don't understand it. But even more incomprehensible than that is, why do people listen to these people when they've been proven wrong time and time and time again? About 2 years ago, a man who has a radio broadcast for a number of years on the radio said, you remember this, said the world was going to end on December 21st. And I kept wondering what he was going to say on December 22nd. But he assured everybody before this date that he was absolutely correct in his figures. He had pored over the scriptures and studied it, and he knew when it was going to be. When that failed, what did he do? He said, well, I was deceived. And so then he set another date, and that one didn't come to pass either. Now he has since died. But he died without his prophecies coming to pass. What does Deuteronomy say? False prophet. If somebody says something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, that's not somebody that's speaking for God, and you shouldn't pay any attention to them. But what about today's Pentecostals and others who believe in current prophecy? Now, remember, Peter said it was all here. It's all been revealed. Jude said the same thing in Jude 3. But we've had people in the last 200 or 300 years who are taking to, oh no, prophecy's still around. What happens when they make prophecies and they don't come to pass? Well, instead of being embarrassed, they're defending themselves. Charismatic Bill Heyman directly contradicts Deuteronomy 18. Quote, we must not be quick to call someone a false prophet simply because he said something inaccurate. What? Moses said we should. Missing it a few times, quoting again, missing it a few times in prophecy does not make a false prophet. Yes, it does. No mortal prophet is infallible, he said. All are liable to make mistakes. I don't read that in the Bible, do you? You read that Elijah was mistaken? Or Jeremiah? Or Isaiah? Or any one of the minor prophets? No, they didn't make mistakes. They didn't have to defend themselves. Do they agree with the scriptures? No. Jack Deere said, even if a prophet were to miss it so badly that his prophecy had immediate destructive effects in people's life, that still doesn't make him a false prophet. Well, let's take an actual event. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 22 and look at verses 5 and 6. This regards King Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 5 and 6. Jehoshaphat from the southern kingdom went up and allied himself with King Ahab, and they decided to go out to battle together against the Syrians. But Jehoshaphat says, you know, we really ought to inquire of the Lord as to whether we'll be successful or not. So Ahab brought in 400 prophets, all of whom told him he would be victorious. Verse 5, 1 Kings 22. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. And then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go up to Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. So even though there was a prophet, a true prophet of God, who said that Ahab would die, Numerically, he was outnumbered by 400 who told him to go up and he would be successful. So he went up. And I would call that a disaster, at least for Ahab, because he was killed. So here are false prophets saying, go up, you'll be successful. And Ahab is killed in the process, which constitutes missing it and having destructive effects, doesn't it? Are we seriously to regard those prophets as okay? Well, just to even suggest it is preposterous. This is the length, however, that some will go to defend their false doctrine. Rather than admitting that their doctrine is wrong, they'll try and defend it and say, well, you know, just because it brings disastrous results is no reason to call the guy a false prophet. And these people have followers. It's an amazing thing that anybody would listen to guys like this. Self-styled Kansas City prophet Bob Jones admitted that he had made hundreds of errors in his prophecies, but he defended himself. Later, it was discovered that Jones was using his prophetic ability, quote-unquote, as a mean of gaining trust from women from whom he took sexual advantage. He was removed from his ministry, but after only a short hiatus, he continues to speak in charismatic churches. Why would people go to listen to a guy like this? Those who depart from the teachings of the scriptures about the termination of prophecy when all the word is revealed, that is, when all the word was revealed, prophecies would cease. Why do people listen to them in the first place? And then why do they listen to them when they've been shown to be wrong? Just using the tests that God put in his word as safeguards would expose most of these men. God wants us to look at the test results from what these men say and prophesy. Now, some may remember that when Benny Hinn was living in this area, he made several utterances in December of, I think it was 1989, none of which came true. Meeting with his congregation at the Orlando Christian Center, he predicted, number one, that Fidel Castro would die sometime in the 1990s. Well, that's not a bad guess. Castro was getting kind of old, but he's still alive today. He didn't get that right. He predicted that a homosexual community would be destroyed by fire before 1995. Well, if that happened, we've never heard of it. Number three, he also predicted a major earthquake would devastate the East Coast prior to the year of 2000. And does anybody know about that great earthquake? No, because it didn't happen. Number four, he prophesied that Jesus would show up at some of his healing meetings. I wish that one would come true. Then he might have really been exposed as a charlatan. But number five, on April 2nd, 2000, he added, and these are his words, "Now hear this, I am prophesying this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is about to appear physically in some churches and some meetings and to many of his people for one reason, to tell you he is about to show up, to wake up. Jesus is coming, saints." End of quote. Now, how odd is that? The first time he came, John paved the way for him, but now he's announcing himself, apparently. He's supposed to go around to the churches and say, "I'm going to show up soon." None of this occurred, but Benny Hinn still has a huge following. I guess people have not bothered to read the Bible and seen these three tests, one in Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5, 18, 22, and the one we mentioned from 2 Peter chapter 2 on morality. Oral Roberts opened the city of faith a great hospital. And of course, the first question you should ask is, why does a faith healer need a hospital? But nevertheless, he opened it. Only two floors of the hospital were ever occupied. He told supporters that God told him if he could not raise $8 million, and he said that a 900-foot tall vision of Jesus told him this, that if he could not raise $8 million to save the hospital, God would kill him. Well, he made it. He just barely made it, thanks to a $1.3 million donation from a Florida dog track owner. 2 years later, though, he had to close it anyway. 80% of the building was never used, and neither did anybody find the cure for cancer that he prophesied would happen. People still have to battle cancer. When people make prophecies like these and they don't come to pass, why do people pay any account to them at all? One woman named Sarah Young wrote a best-selling book called Jesus Calling, which consists entirely of devotional entries that she said she received from Jesus directly. The whole book is written from the perspective of Jesus speaking to her. And then she says, and note this, that her, quote, quest for extra-biblical revelation began with a nagging feeling that Scripture is just not sufficient. Well, she should have read it more. If she had read 2 Peter 2 and 1:3 and Jude verse 3, she would not have had a nagging suspicion. She would have known that the Bible is sufficient for everything that we need. We should not dismiss such individuals as nuts. There are probably several of them that are sincere. I'm not talking about the leaders. That's a good question. Are they sincere or are they just trying to make money? But the people who follow them, unfortunately, are probably very sincere. And they're willing to follow them even when they're wrong. And even when they contradict the Bible, and even when what they said doesn't come to pass. That's why John said, try the spirits, test the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Again, 1 John 4:1. God gave us his revelation for a purpose, so we can do that very thing, so that we can test the spirits. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. That means don't stifle the Spirit. And in this particular time, the Holy Spirit was still prophesying, was still giving people miraculous gifts, and so don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. If God gave a prophecy, they should listen to it. However, they should not assume that everything they heard from every individual was, in fact, from God. And so we read verses 21 and 22, test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now that might relate foremost to what Peter says in 2 Peter 2. Are they encouraging you? Do their prophecies encourage you toward immoral behavior? Well, you don't want to hang on to that. Reject that. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every appearance of evil. If somebody's prophesying and telling you that it's okay to act in an immoral way, you don't want to follow that individual. But everything should be tested by the Word of God. Even in the first century, brethren were not to believe and follow every oral Benny or Sarah who came along with a prophecy. Even then they were not to do it, because some in the church actually were false prophets, as Peter describes it. So we ought to ask, does what somebody teaches take somebody away from clear biblical teaching? Does it lead to immorality? Does it fail to come to pass? Of course, if somebody is claiming to be a prophet and we know that prophecy has ceased, we already know that he's a false prophet. Sometimes, though, somebody might get something right. You know, somebody might say, well, I believe Castro's going to die in this decade. And he might do it. If that doesn't work, try the next decade. It'll surely be then. But I mean, people can make predictions that actually do come to pass. You know, some people call themselves psychics, and at the beginning of every year they issue a bunch of things that are going to happen that year. And you know what? Sometimes about 1 in 10 or 1 in 20, they hit it. Of course, nobody remembers the 19 that they got wrong. They just remember the one they got right. So a false prophet might say something that actually does come to pass. You know, somebody might say that Syria or some Middle Eastern country is going to attack Israel in the next 5 years. Really? That doesn't take a lot of talent to say. Of course, they'd probably be foolish if they did, but it could happen. Or something along those lines that almost anybody could predict. And eventually they'll get something right, but they're not going to get everything right because they're not true prophets of God. Does it come to pass? Does it take one away from biblical teaching? Does it lead to immorality? If any of these occur, we are dealing with a false teacher and or a false prophet. No excuses, no exceptions. These are the patterns, the basis by which God gives us to evaluate. Well, how well do you know the Bible? In order to understand if somebody else is teaching true or false, you have to know it yourself. And if we do not know it, we're not going to be in a position to be able to do that. So this evening, if you have been lax in your studying of the Bible, or maybe just haven't had a chance yet to grow as you ought to, commit yourself to looking into this Word and following this Word, because this is the only means we have by which to test anyone's teaching. And we'll get later on to the idea of prophecies ceasing. But we can always use these three tests. This evening, if you have not obeyed the gospel, we invite you, as we did this morning, to come repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and being baptized into Christ, where his blood can wash away and cleanse you of all your sins. Or if you are already a Christian,